honestly say that I can't remember needing to learn the Latin of the Mass. It was something that had been part of my life from when I was only a few days old. As is always the case with small children, I absorbed Latin in the same way that a sponge soaks up water. By the age of 7, my proficiency was such that I was frequently called upon by the local priests when they needed a congregation for an unannounced early morning Mass when nobody was present. I freely admit that I couldn't understand the Latin that I used. A missal was an absolute essential, with its responses and readings clearly laid out side by side in Latin and English. Even with the missal, however, the Gospel of the Passion seemed interminable to a child. In those pre-Vatican II days, we also heard what was called the Last Gospel, the beautiful prologue from John's Gospel. Yet, without a missal, much of the Mass remained a beautiful mystery, celebrated in Latin, whilst I tried to pray in English. Then there was the day when the first words of English were introduced into the liturgy. The priest held up the consecrated host and said, "The body of Christ," in my own language. Archbishop Mark Coleridge of Canberra, Australia, is responsible for the overseeing of the translation of the missal and lectionary into English. He comments,
"For 40 years we have been used, more or less 40 years, we have been using an English missal that was an astonishing product. When I say astonishing, I mean when how quickly it was produced, and by people of remarkable energy, good faith and scholarship. So it was produced very quickly, and in the desire to give to Catholic people a language of prayer that was simple, direct, and accessible, in the interests of what the Second Vatican Council had called full, conscious, and active participation. In other words, the people were to go from being spectators of the spectacle of the Mass, something which the priest did up at the altar, facing God, they were to go from that to being participants in some sense."
Since Vatican II, people have looked for deeper meaning of the Church's teaching on the liturgy.
And I think we, at the time, we felt we knew exactly what full, conscious and active participation was. In the intervening 40 years, I think one of the questions has been, what does it really mean to speak of full, conscious and active participation? Does it mean that everyone does everything all the time, as we perhaps thought from time to time in the past? The answer is clearly no. Can I be full, conscious and active in my participation if I am silent? Absolutely. So I think through the experience of these 40 years, one of the things we have become much more sophisticated and incisive about is what it means, or what the Council meant by full, conscious and active participation.
Evaluation was necessary. Is the way in which the Mass is celebrated today meaningful for the people of today? After having translated the missal and the lectionary into the vernacular, what have been the effects on the Church 40 years later?
I think we can also look back across those 40 years and assess the pluses and minuses of the journey in those years, because one of the difficulties was we had never done this before. It wasn't just a matter of picking up a dictionary and translating the Latin. The Englishing of the Roman Rite had, in a sense, been done in the Anglican Church by people like Cranmer, but the Catholic Church hadn't done it, and in fact had resisted the doing of it. And it was clear that for all the glories of Cranmer, we couldn't just take over the Book of Common Prayer for all kinds of reasons. It was the idiom of another time. It tended to express a different kind of theology than the Catholic Church would want to express, and so on. So we were new at it. And I think looking back at that first missal that was produced, it's often called the 73 Missal, it was an astonishing production, but it had all the weaknesses of something being done for the first time.
Was the translation of the missal and lectionary appropriate? Could it be improved? Archbishop Coleridge, a renowned biblical scholar in his own right, continues.
It was based upon a theory of translation that is called dynamic equivalence. In other words, you don't have to account for every word, you just more or less render the sense. That's a fairly crude account of dynamic equivalence. But it was based upon a particular understanding of what translation was, and one that, an understanding that was adopted in good faith by people of high competence. One of the difficulties, however, that that created was that it tended at times to produce not a translation but a paraphrase, and that sometimes, and some would say often enough, too often, the prayers of the English Missal, as we've known it and grown up with it, really weren't rendering the Latin closely at all, that they were almost original texts that were created on the basis of the Latin. They weren't translations of the Latin.
So what is the effect of this journey through the last 40 years? What is the Holy Spirit saying to the Church?
So I think in this new threshold moment of the Church's great journey into the Englishing of the Roman Rite, what the Holy Spirit seems to me to be saying to the churches is, let us look at the journey of the last 40 years, and let's look as clearly and as intelligently and as honestly as we can and say, what have we done well and what might we do better? Now, I think it's in that process of questioning, self-questioning, that the Holy See intervened to produce a document that has become the basis for this new phase. The document is known by its first two Latin words, Liturgium Authenticam. Now, Liturgium Authenticam is a somewhat controversial document, but what it does unquestionably is provide the basis for this next phase of the Church's journey into the Englishing of the Roman Rite.
One result is that the Church is taking a new look at its Latin roots.
One of the things that the Holy See has insisted upon is that the Latin be attended to much more carefully, that in a sense we be less cavalier and sit more closely to the Latin, because so much of the richness of the Missal is caught up in the language itself, and you can't just, as it were, set the language aside and as if it were a kind of a nut, the shell you throw away and then you eat the kernel of meaning. It's not like that. So we are now at a point where we have to look at the Latin very, very closely, not just the words but even the ordering of the Latin prayers, on the basis of an understanding which says that the words and their ordering are in fact part of the expressive power of the Missal.